series. It was interesting. Several weeks ago, before we began the I Am series, I was sitting in my office and meeting with Justin and Sharon, and we were talking about the upcoming series. There's three of us in the room. And as I mentioned the series idea, there was another voice that said, "I don't understand." It was Siri telling me she did not understand. And I actually wanted to engage Siri in that conversation, because that's what this series is all about, is so that we can understand God better, so that we can deepen our faith in Him and our trust in Him, and our love for Him will grow as we get to know Him by His names. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you." Now, I've been talking to Siri all series long, and she's still not there yet, all right? But we're working on her, and hopefully she'll put her trust in Him. But that's my prayer for you guys as we've been going through this, is that you will put your trust in Him, even more so than before we started this series. You know, when I think about Siri listening in on us, we live in a world where it feels like we're always being watched or listened to. Yeah? We got CCTV all over the city, and we've got people listening into our phone conversations. Conspiracy theorists believe that smart TVs were designed by governments so that they could listen in and see what we're doing and hear what we're doing in our homes. Anyone believe that's true? Don't raise your hand. Right? But that's kind of the world we live in. I want to tell you a little story I heard a couple of weeks ago. I'm changing the names. We're going to talk about, this is a true story, talking about a lady called Jane and June for our purposes here. Jane and June are in the habit of sending each other video messages. There's an app that they can do that on, and it doesn't have to be live, so they can record a message, send it, and then they receive another message back. Well, one day, June was recording a message to send to Jane. So she gets her phone out and starts recording. "Oh, yeah, good morning. I brushed my teeth today, and I'm having so much trouble finding out what to wear today, and this and that and the other. And, oh, my kids are a wreck, and this, and, you know, on and on and on and on. I made potato salad for dinner, and the kids didn't like it, and the husband didn't like it, and he's working late again," and all of that. And then after about half an hour, June signs off, says, "See you, Jane." Lays down the phone. Then proceeds to talk to all the people that are in her house, friends and family who had come over. And she's talking about Jane and Jane's family. And she's saying things that are extremely hurtful and not helpful and derogatory about Jane and her family. What June did not realize is that when she laid her phone down, she did not turn off the app. Fortunately for June, Jane's a very gracious and forgiving person, because Jane heard all of that. Imagine every conversation you have, everything that you write on social media or on private messages in a small group, being exposed all at once. It's all gone public. How would that change the things you say, the things you write, the conversations that you engage with? Would it change it? If it would, then we need to do some serious soul searching, because we're going to talk today about someone who is actually in that position to see and hear everything. We're looking at a familiar story, one we started a couple of weeks ago, and actually we fast-forwarded past this part of it. But we're looking at an Old Testament story, Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to discover that God is a God who both sees and hears. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, 'You are the God who sees me.'" So here we have a woman named Hagar. It's a very popular name these days, right? Anybody plan on naming your child Hagar? Don't think it would be that popular. You shouldn't go that direction. Is anyone in the room named Hagar? No, okay, I don't think so. Anyway, Hagar is using a new name for God. The name she's using is Elroy, the God who sees me. She had an experience that exposed that. We're also going to see that God reveals Himself to her as the God who hears. Yahweh Sama, the Lord hears. We're going to see that as we unpack this story a little bit more. But before we look at the God who sees and the God who hears, the Lord hears, we need to understand a little bit more about Hagar's situation and who this person was. So a bit of backstory is there was a guy called Abram and a lady called Sarai. And if you've been around church at all, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you've already heard bits of this story. But just in case, I'm going to bring you up to speed. God had spoken to Abram and he said, I'm going to give you lots of kids. I'm going to give you offspring. You're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham said, cool, I love it. Sounds like a great deal. And they started waiting. Few years go by, there's still no kids. Sarai hasn't been able to have any kids yet. And this is where we pick up the story today. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. That's the lady we were talking about a while ago. So Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. We see here that Sarai and Abram decided that they are going to help God out in fulfilling his promise of kids to them. They had decided God wasn't going to come through, so they're going to help him out a little bit. You need to understand, from Sarai's perspective, it would have been seen as a curse to be barren in the economy that they were in. In biblical times, in Old Testament times, it would have been seen as a curse. The society would have looked down on her and assumed that she had done some terrible thing, that God was not blessing her with children. So Sarai, feeling the pressure, feeling inadequate, feeling pretty much like a failure and useless, made a proposal to Abram. Said, Abram, God's not giving me kids. You can see that. Go sleep with my servant Hagar, and then I can have a child through her. Abram's response was, okay. And as I contemplated Abram's response, I thought, what could he have done in that situation? What would have been a better response than just agreeing with it? And I thought, Abram could have tried to comfort his wife, who was obviously hurting and in despair. He could have given Sarai assurances that, hey, you have great value, tremendous value to me, even if you never are able to have children. I love you anyway, and I'm so thankful for you. He could have given her words of comfort and encouragement. He could have assured her that God had promised and that God was in control and that they did not need to help him out at that point. He could have done any number of things. But Abram agreed with the proposal. He complied. There was no argument. There was no debating. So I asked myself, that's what he could have done. But what was he thinking? Why did he not? One option could be that he thought, cool, I have permission to have sex with Hagar. I'm not proposing that he thought that. I actually don't think that's the direction he was going. But just in case, if you're in the room tonight, if your spouse or your future spouse ever tells you that it's okay, gives you permission to go have sex with someone else, don't. Very simply, don't. It's a trap, okay? And I'm going to go a little bit further than that even. And I'd like to, because we don't talk about this a whole lot, but sometimes we need to. I want to encourage you and challenge you tonight that if you are having sex with anyone you're not married to, that's a problem. Stop it. Don't. That's God's plan. That's God's standard. That's not me just trying to spoil your fun. It's actually God trying to preserve your fun and preserve your life and preserve a lot of heartache and pain and suffering that will come your way. Back to Abram. What was he thinking? Maybe he had his own insecurities and doubts about whether God was going to actually give Sarah a baby. Maybe he actually legitimately wondered if this was God's way of fulfilling his promise. Culturally, it would have been okay. Culturally, that would have been normal for a wife to give her servant to her husband as another wife to have more kids or to have kids if the wife couldn't have any at all. That would have been a normal thing. So maybe Abram thought, well, that's what's going on in society and culture. Maybe that's what God wants to do here. Maybe he was just a fixer and wanted to solve the problem and he thought, okay, well, I'll give that a go. There was a lot of options. One thing I notice here, he just complied right away. He didn't even check with God. If he thought maybe it's possible, it's okay, he didn't even check with God to see if that was God's plan. He just went along with it. A couple of observations from this part of the story for you and I. First thing is, God does not need us to help him out. Did you know that? And we're always talking about serving and ministering and getting on board. Does God want us to serve him and minister and do things in the church and with each other and go to the mission field and all of that? Does he want us to do those things? Yes, most definitely. Does God want to work through us? Does he choose to work through us? Yes, most definitely. But make no mistake about it. God does not need you nor me to fulfill his plan and his purposes. He could do that without us. Jesus said, the rocks can cry out worshiping God if we don't. He can do his plan without us. The second thing, observation that we need to make is not only does he not need us to help him out, he's not deficient without our intervention. The other thing is that just because culture and society says something might be okay does not mean that it's actually okay. Society and culture would have said, that's all right for Abram to sleep with Sarah's servant. Culture said okay. God's plan says, no, that's not okay. When we look around, our culture, our society may accept a lot of things and normalize a lot of things. We need to go back to see what God says about it and not just give in to culture and society. Moving on in the story, it says, but when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abraham, this is all your fault. I put my servant in your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Abram replied, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. So Abram and Sarai's help actually created a greater problem here. Did you see that? See, now that Hagar is pregnant, she begins to treat Sarai with contempt, it says. That means with disdain. That means despising her. That means that she's not respecting her. Sarai was actually her owner. She was Sarai's slave, and there was a certain amount of respect there. And as I thought about what would Hagar have been doing, how would she have been doing that? She would have been going around bragging about the fact that she had Abram's baby. She would have been saying, hey, Sarai, look what I got. Yeah, yeah, that's mine. That's his. What do you think of that? She'd have put on Instagram, she'd have lifted her shirt and did the baby bump thing and hashtag not Sarai. That would be really mean and cold for people to do that today, wouldn't it? It's that intense. The things that were going on between Sarai and Hagar were that intense. It says that the wording that's used there is the same wording that was used for the way the Egyptians were treating Israel when they had them captive. It's the idea or the concept of throwing blows at each other, actually coming to fist fights and things like that. And so that's what's going on with Sarai and Hagar at this moment. Not exactly what Sarai had in mind when she said, hey, Abram, why don't you sleep with my servant? So what do you do when things don't go the way you planned? Of course, you blame someone, right? That's what she said. She told Abram, this is all your fault. She blamed Abram. It seems that in the midst of the crisis, Sarai forgot that she's actually the one that gave birth to this idea. How often do we do that when we're in trouble? start pointing the fingers, blaming someone else. It's got to be somebody else's fault. It's not my responsibility. Abram said to Sarah, she's your slave. Do whatever you want. Once again, Abram, when he had the first opportunity to come up with a better solution, he failed that test. And now Sarai's blaming him, and certainly he's going to be upset about that because he doesn't want to take the blame. He would have reminded, hey, it was your idea to start with and all this. But here he says, you do whatever you want. What else could he have done? I could imagine it would have been a better outcome for Abram to say, well, hang on a minute, Sarah. I know this is hard. I know Hagar is flaunting this in your face, and she shouldn't be doing that and everything. Why don't we, let's all sit down. Let's talk this through. Let's see if we can come to a reasonable solution. And Abram could have started means, hey, ladies, I've made a mess of things. I shouldn't have slept with you, Hagar, and you're pregnant now and everything. But we can't change that. So how can we build something here so that you're still taken care of, Hagar, and your child will have a home and be taken care of. And Sarah, you know I love you. You know you're my wife. And I just did what you said. But anyway, but besides that, can you imagine? Abram could have stepped in and tried to do some mediation here, tried to set in place something to work this out. But instead, he said, just do what you want. She's your servant. It's your problem. Hagar did not do herself any favors the way she was treating Sarai. Sarai and Abram's impatience created chaos. And the chaos they created in this moment still is with us today. The Middle East is not the same. Our world here in Australia is not the same. Wars between religions exist today because of this moment. Because one man slept with one woman that he shouldn't have been sleeping with. Wow. It boggles the mind, doesn't it? So far, we've got three characters in the story, and we see how they tried to solve their problems. Sarai's solution to the problem was self-effort when she wanted to have a baby, and then blame when things got out of hand. Abram's response was shirking responsibility, not stepping up, not standing in, and trying to do the right thing anyway, just going along passively. And then Hagar's response or solution to her problems was to run from them. Did you see that? It says that Sarah treated her so badly that she finally ran away. So we've looked at the dark side of the story here, the side of the story here that is marked by people making a mess of things, the side of the story that is marked by people trying to solve conflict or creating conflict and chaos by taking matters into their own hands, by doing their best efforts to work things out. But there's another side to this story. It's a bright and beautiful side to the story. The side where God steps in, when He changes the script for everyone, and where we see God as a God who sees and hears. So remember, Hagar is feeling hopeless. She runs away from Sarai, and then it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from, and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. The God who sees met Hagar right where she was. Hagar is in the desert. Hagar is pregnant. She's homeless. She's wandering. And the God who sees meets her right there. This was in the middle of the desert, somewhere between Palestine and Egypt. That's what geography tells us. She was trying to make her way back to Egypt. She probably had family there, friends there. She was an Egyptian slave. She was trying to get home. The reality of the desert and the harshness of the location where she would have found herself is that if God had not intervened, she would not have survived the desert or her unborn child. But God intervened. He met her in her desert place, both geographically and metaphorically. It was a place of hurt, a place of pain, a place of suffering. But I want you to notice that in her pain, God saw Hagar as a person. When the angel of the Lord, that's God speaking to her, came to her, his first word was, "Hagar." Did you see that? It's interesting. We already knew that she was Hagar because the narrative tells us. But if you look at Abram and Sarah's conversation, when Sarai said to Abram, "Take my servant and sleep with her," she didn't even say her name. And when Abram said, "It's your servant, you do what you want," he didn't say her name. Abram and Sarai saw her as property, their slave, their servant. God saw her as a person. And that gave value to her. God could have called her lots of things. By the way, we're a long way from there yet. We're a long way away. That's all right. No worries. I just didn't want you to stand there for a half hour playing behind me. It's not a half hour, really. But it's a while. You know, God could have called her a lot of things. He could have called her a slave. He could have called her a servant. He could have called her woman. He could have called her a refugee or a wanderer. He could have called her hopeless, desperate, unworthy. He could have called her a troublemaker. He could have called her a home wrecker. But he called her by her name. He said, "Hagar." That meant a lot to Hagar. That got her attention because he was valuing her. It didn't matter what Abram and Sarai called her. The Almighty God of the universe called her by her name. He says, "Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going?" Her response, "I'm running away from my mistress. I'm running away from my problem." That's what Hagar says here. Those are great questions. Where are you going? Or where did you come from? Where are you going? When he asks her, "What's your origin?" Hagar's running from that place. She wanted to get as far away from Sarai as she could. She did not want to be there physically or even mentally and emotionally. She wanted to disconnect. She wanted to get away from that. But God said, "You need to stop. You need to think about where you came from." God knew where she came from. He's asking her so that she has to think about it again. "I want you to bring this back to your mind, Hagar. Where did you come from? And where are you heading? What is your destination?" Her destination? She said, "Away. I'm running away from my mistress. I just want to get away. I don't care where. It was so painful. It hurt so badly. I just want to get away." So God says to Hagar then, "Go back where you came from. Go back where the pain started. Go back where the people there hurt you and put you in this place that you're at already emotionally and mentally. Go back there and submit to Sarai's authority." Now, how many of you right now are thinking, "Wow, that's a pretty massive request. That actually seems harsh for God to be telling her to go back to there." Anybody think that? Yeah. On the surface, it does feel that way. But I want you to remember what just happened. Hagar got pregnant. She did the Instagram thing, right? She was teasing Sarai. She created tension in the relationship. And then when Sarai started giving it back to her, she ran away. Okay, she's a slave. They own her. Legally, they own her. It's right for them to own her. It's okay. And she ran away. Hagar is not completely innocent here. And the Lord told Hagar, "I want you to go back." What he's telling Hagar, "You're going this direction, and that's the wrong direction. I want you to turn around." You know what that's called? It's called repentance. When we're going the wrong direction and God intervenes and says, "Stop it. I want you to turn around," turning your back on the direction you're going, that's repenting. That's returning back where God wants you. And that's what he's telling Hagar there. Return to your mistress. Verse 10, and this is where it gets better. I told you this is the bright side to the story, right? It says, then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. What we learn here is that God's promises are often, many times, on the other side of our pain. That's what was true for Hagar. That's what's true many times for us. He says, Hagar, you're going to have heaps of kids, and the one that you're about to have now, I want you to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. Why do I want you to name him that? So that every time you call him, you will remember that I heard you. I am Yahweh Sama. I heard you crying in your distress, in your pain. That brings us all the way back to where we began with this story. Verse 13 says, thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. See, Hagar encountered Elroy, the God who sees, and Yahweh Sama, the God who hears, the Lord hears. She was desperate and desolate. Her life was a mess, and she was in despair and distress. And as she sat by the well contemplating the fact that she was a distraught, frightened, non-Hebrew slave, non-Israelite slave, wandering in the desert, she had what we've affectionately started referring to around here as a but God moment. In the middle of her pain, in the middle of her distress, God intervened. And he changed things. And her life would never be the same after that. He demonstrated that he was the God who sees. And Hagar says, I'm naming this place the God who sees, El Roy. So what does all this mean for you and I today? There's a God who sees and hears. There's an immediate implication. Phil talked about it briefly in the video, that we can never turn off the video messaging, that God's always watching us. He's always listening to us. And that should bring some conviction to us when we think about our lives and that. But that's not where I want to leave you tonight. I don't want to leave you with just a bit of guilt and say, okay, now go for your life. I want you to understand that Elroy, the God who sees you as a person. He intimately knows you. He intimately knows me. That gives us intrinsic value. He knows us by name. He knew us before we had a name. When we were still in the womb, he had a plan and purpose for our lives. He knows us personally. That does my head in. There's 7.5 billion people on the planet, and he knows every single one of us by name. He knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He even knows what color our hair originally was. Right? That was more applicable to the morning crowd. Although, yeah, some of you, anyway. He knows us personally and intimately. And you know, it doesn't matter how other people see us. Abram and Sarah saw Hagar as slave. It doesn't matter what anybody else sees you as. It doesn't even matter what you see yourself as. Because God sees the real you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know what he sees? He sees you as forgiven. He sees you as his son, as his daughter. And he knows your name personally. He also, Elroy, the God who sees, he sees our problems. And he sees them very differently than we do. We see crisis and chaos, and we are distraught and in despair. He sees the problem, but he sees it as not unsolvable. He sees the problem, and he's not surprised. He sees the problem, and he is very aware. He cares about it, and he knows everything about it, and he's in control. But then we often, just like Abram and Sarah, we take matters into our own hands. You know why we do that? Because we stop trusting God. Because we believe that we're in a situation that God's not going to come through, or God's delaying his coming through, and we're not patient. We can't wait. So we've got to take matters into our own hands. And maybe you might think, but wait a minute, he is God. And yes, he knows my problems and everything, but he doesn't understand my problems. Because in order for God to understand my problems, he would actually have to become a person and come down here for a while and live like, oh, wait a minute. He did that. The book of Hebrews tells us that. It says that we don't have a high priest who can't understand. But he lived on this earth and he experienced the suffering and the pain and the things that you go through and that I go through so that he could understand. He could relate to our problems. And then in Psalm 148, it says this, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Did you hear where I read that from? Psalm. You know where the psalm is? Psalm is in our Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures we talk about a lot. And a lot of people think the Old Testament is full of vengeance and wrath from God. And that once Jesus came, then God got counseling and he became nice or something like that. But no, it says in Psalm, he's compassionate, he's loving, he's kind. That's Yahweh. That's El Roy, the God who sees. So he sees and he loves and has compassion. You know, we take matters into our own hands. We often create bigger problems than the one we're trying to solve. In Hagar's situation, she's trying to run from the problem. We try to run from our problems. All we're doing is prolonging it, making it worse. He sees our problems, and he wants us to cast our problems onto him because he cares about us. Because we are our people, our problems sometimes cause pain. El Roy sees our pain. He sees us when we're in that anguish, in that moment when we don't even know what to say and we can't even utter a prayer because we don't have the right words. He sees that pain. He sees when we're hurting and we're broken. He sees our desperation and when we're feeling hopeless. And he's there to meet us in it. Now, I don't know what your pain might be today. It could be that your pain is a who. And someone has hurt you deeply. Someone has betrayed you. Someone has abandoned you. Someone has done all sorts of evil to you that we wouldn't even want to talk about. And that's where your pain is sitting today. Maybe your pain isn't a who, but maybe your pain is a you. You know that you have made a mess of your life. When you look at it and you think, yeah, I know I did. And it's got long-term consequences. And it's so painful. It hurts so deeply. Maybe your pain is in unfulfilled hopes and dreams. Maybe it's a broken marriage, or maybe it's a not yet marriage, or maybe it's like Sarah and it's no kids, and you're wondering, where is God in that pain? Maybe your pain is financial or job related. You know what? One of the greatest pains in people that I'm probably talking to right now is church pain. Through your life somewhere along the line, maybe you got hurt by the church. I'm sorry about that. If it's another church, I'm sure it wasn't our church. But that pain is real. And I may not know your pain, and you may not know my pain, but I do know that God is El Roy. He sees our pain, and he is the God who knows and sees the pathway out of our pain. But that might mean going back. Might be going back to where the pain began. He meets us wherever we're at in our desperation. Have you ever thought, had a moment, you look at your life and you've thought, what in the world am I doing here? Anybody? I've had those moments. That's what God said to Hagar. What are you doing there? He said that to Elijah when he was running from Jezebel after a great victory on Mount Carmel. He's hiding out in a cave, and God said, what are you doing here? If God is saying that to you, what are you doing here? It's a good chance he's saying you should be somewhere else. He wants you to move on. You may be thinking right now, yeah, This all sounds great. That's wonderful. And you can craft a sermon around that, that God sees me as a person, and that's great. And he sees my problems, and he sees my pain, and he sees the pathway forward. And I actually believe all that because it's what the Bible says, and you're preaching it, but where is he? If he sees it, why isn't he doing anything about it? Can I remind you that the God who sees is also the God who hears? And is it just possible that he is waiting for you to cry out in prayer? He's waiting for you to cry out to him in your distress. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's me. Got my problems, got my pain and all that. And the last thing I end up doing, God sees that. I can talk to him. He'll hear me. What if we spent the time and energy that we do sharing our problems and our pain with everybody else? What if we spent the same amount of time sharing our problems and our pain with the one who sees and hears, and the one that can actually deliver us from them? What if? That's a challenge for me, as I imagine it is for you too tonight. And I'm going to close. I'm going to pray in just a minute. But when the service is over, I want to encourage you, if you're sitting in that pain tonight and you're realizing that, hey, I do need to be praying more about this, we're going to have an opportunity. People will be up here at the end of the service, after the band's played, after we've sung. Don't rush out if you need prayer. If you need somebody to come alongside you and share your pain and pray with you, we'd love to do that. I'm going to pray for you right now. And I just want to ask you to consider what area of your life do you need to give over to God and ask him to intervene? What area are you holding on to yourself, trying to fix yourself? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the God who sees us. And Lord, we say thank you for seeing us. And when we say that, we also know that sometimes we're not so glad that you see us, because sometimes we do silly stuff. Sometimes we do sinful stuff. But Lord, thank you that you do see even that, and that you want to restore us and you want to rescue us from those situations. Thank you, God, for not only seeing, but thank you for caring. Thank you for understanding our problems, for meeting us in our pain. And thank you, Lord, for creating pathways out of it. And Lord, forgive us for not coming to you more quickly and crying out in our pain. Lord, thank you for being a God who hears when we do. Lord, we pray right now. I pray for our congregation tonight, Lord. If there's people that are sitting, dealing with pain, dealing with heartbreak, and they need to know that you are the God who sees, and that's real, I pray that you be real to them. Lord, I pray that they would come to you as the God who hears and cast their cares on you, because you care for them. In Jesus' name, amen.